Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and we come to the end of the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 38, Luke says, "It came to pass that as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And as her sister was there," verse 39, her name was Mary, "she was sitting at Jesus' feet, and she was hearing his word. But Martha, she was cumbered about much serving, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she comes, helps me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful,'" verse 42, "'and Mary has chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her.'" I'm not going to tell her to stop listening to my word and to come into the kitchen and help you prepare the meal. We come to one of the most beautiful and greatly loved stories in all the Word of God. I don't say that glibly or loosely. I really mean that. This is one of the precious stories found in the gospel accounts. It's a story that is found nowhere else other than the gospel of Luke. This is unique to Luke's gospel alone. It seems that Luke has not placed it chronologically, but rather he has placed it topically. Jesus has just taught about the Good Samaritan, and he might be concerned that someone would conclude that salvation could be obtained by good works, that we need to roll up our sleeves and we need to be a good person and work hard and we can get to heaven. And so Jesus is trying to balance that out. We ought to all be good Samaritans. And the message of the parable is that anyone in need is my neighbor. Doesn't matter what color their skin is. Doesn't matter what nationality they are of. Doesn't matter what religious affiliation, doesn't matter race or religion. Anyone in need is my neighbor, and I need to extend a helping hand to be a good Samaritan. But that will not merit me eternal life. We can't work for, earn, deserve, or merit salvation. Salvation is a what? Free gift of God. By grace you are saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is a gift of God, right? Lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So to balance that off, possibly, and again, I'm only guessing because Luke doesn't say why he inserts it here, is that Luke inserts it here to show that all of our work and all of our service and all of our righteous deeds should flow from a heart of worship, that we should worship at the feet of Jesus like Mary, and then we should roll up our sleeves and work like Martha. I believe that both these women have attributes that should be found in each one of us. But the priority is not our work. The priority is our worship. It's more important that I stay in fellowship with God and that all that I do for God flows from my relationship to Him and my fellowship with Him. The story makes the point that fellowship with the Lord and waiting quietly to hear His word is more important than bustling busyness in His service. It reveals the highest priority of the Christian life, loving God and taking time to feed on His word. You know, this morning I can tell each one of you, as Christians, I can tell you what the highest priority of your life is to be. You want to know what it is? You might want to get ready and write this down. I can tell you what the number one priority of your life is to be. The number one priority of your life is your relationship to Jesus Christ. You go, "Well, I'm married. What about my husband?" Your relationship to Christ comes first. What about my relationship to my wife? That's a wonderful thing, and you should be devoted to your wife. I spoke Friday night at a Valentine's banquet down in Pasadena, Calvary down there, to a group of couples, and I told them, your number one priority is your relationship to Jesus Christ. and that you need to love God with all of your heart and soul and strength. You'll only be the husband God wants you to be if you love God first. You'll only be the wife God wants you to be if you love God first. It doesn't matter if you're single, if you're married, if you've been divorced and you're alone again and not married. Whatever your status might be, your priority, my priority, our priority, not priorities, but priority, is to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Is to be devoted to God, to sit at his feet, and along with that, listen carefully, is to receive and to hear and to feed on the Word of God. We all should have the priority that God's Word, assimilated in my mind and my heart and my life, is my priority. Now, as we look at this story, there are three things that we want to focus on. The first is the family that Jesus loved. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. The family that Jesus loved. You say, well, doesn't Jesus love all families? Yes, he does. But there's this one family in the Bible that he loved specially, and he loved to hang out with, and he loved to stay at their house, and he loved to eat their food, and he loved to sleep in the bed there, and he loved to just be with them. And that's the house of the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus in the city of Bethany. Notice in verse 38, it says, now it came to pass that as they went into a certain village. Notice the obscurity of the both time and place. The time, it came to pass as they went. So we don't have the chronology or the exact time. So it's probably out of order in a chronological sense, but stationed or placed here in a topical sense. And then notice the place, a certain village. Now, we know what village this was. You go, how do you know what village it was? It doesn't say. Well, I've read John chapter 11, and that's a great parallel passage to shed light on this story. Because in John 11, you have the story about a family named Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Or most of the time, it's Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Now, again, we can only kind of try to guess, but it seems as though Martha was the oldest of the two sisters, Mary and Martha. It seems that she is a single gal. Some believe that she might have been widowed. The Bible does indicate that the home was hers. The Bible refers to it as the home of Martha, that she invited Jesus to her house. So it could be that her sister Mary and her brother, little brother Lazarus, lived with her in that home. But the point I want to make is that this is a family that Jesus loved. They lived in the city of Bethany. I have a daughter named Bethany. The name Bethany means house of figs. It may not be the best meaning, but it's a beautiful name. But it means house of figs. And it was 2 miles east of Jerusalem. So just a couple of miles to the east, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as you can see now, he's getting very close to Jerusalem where he will suffer and die on the cross for our sins. But there was a family that Jesus loved to hang out with. I have families that I love to hang out with. I have friends all around the world. Jesus said, you know, that if you forsake me, that you'll have houses and lands and things. And I have places in Australia and Hawaii, New Zealand, all the real rough places around the world that you can go to. And I could call them anytime, say, hey, I'm coming over, you know, and the doors are open. I've got family down at the beach and people that I hang out with, and they have opened their home to me. So I got houses all around the world. I don't own any of them, but I can stay there. And they feed me and they take care of me, and I like them and they like me, and it's a blessing. And the Bible says that foxes had holes and birds of the air have nest. And Jesus said in Luke 9:58, I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. He didn't even have his own house. He lived out underneath the trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they said, Jesus, where dwellest? He goes, under that tree over there, third from the left, right there. That's where I crash. Jesus was homeless. And so if he had an opportunity to go to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and to eat a good meal and to sleep in a nice bed, man, he took advantage of that. And they loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them, and he loved to be with them. You know, in John chapter 11, Lazarus died, and they sent word to Jesus, "He whom thou lovest is sick." They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters. And when Jesus came on the scene, he eventually rose Lazarus from the dead. This is the same family. This is the same family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and Jesus had loved to go with them and to spend time with them. So in verse 38, it says that Martha received him, that is Jesus, into her house. So she was probably the older sister. It was her house, and she loved to cook. I love to stay at people's houses who love to cook because I love to eat. You know, Jesus love to fellowship with people and eat. So it's biblical. It's a scriptural thing. Christians love to eat. You know, I pointed out to first service that even Jesus invited himself to people's house to eat. So go for it. Had several people come up to me after first service. I'm coming to your house for lunch today. Remember when he told Zacchaeus, the tax collector, come down from the tree, I'm going to go to your house and eat today. I mean, he invited himself over. In Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in." And what did he say he'll do? "I'll eat with you. I'll have supper." So open that door. He's knocking. So Jesus loved to gather with friends. He loved to get together. He loved to eat. And Martha invites him over for this meal. So this is the family that Jesus loved. But the second thing we want to look at is the sisters that Jesus loved in that family. There were two of them. There was first Mary, and then there was Martha. Let's look at them for just a moment. Verse 39, we first see the sister Mary. And she had a sister, and her name was Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his words. In the Old Testament, her name would be Miriam. In the New Testament, is Mary. Mary is seen three times in the Gospels. And on each occasion, she is found, interestingly, at the feet of Jesus. This is such a beautiful picture. This woman is always found in the Bible at the feet of Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, she's listening to his word. Then in John chapter 11, verse 32, she's pouring out her sorrow. And then in John chapter 12, verse 3, she is pouring out her perfume. So those three times we see Mary at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, pouring out her sorrow. "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother," referring to Lazarus, wouldn't have died. And then we see after Lazarus is risen from the dead, Jesus comes over for a supper again, and she pours her perfume upon his feet, and the fragrance fills the whole house. Warren Worsby interestingly points out that in these three instances, some fragrance is always there. In Luke 10, it's the fragrance of food. In John chapter 11, it's the fragrance of death. And in John chapter 12, it's the fragrance of her perfume. What a blessed thing that is. Now, what is the picture intending to convey? It's interesting that Jewish rabbis of this time generally would not allow women to sit at their feet. And by the way, that's a phrase or a figure of speech, which means that you are a learner or a disciple of that person. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. What does that mean? It means that he was a student of Gamaliel. So if you said, "Well, I sit at the feet of Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Gamaliel or Rabbi Shimei, I sat at his feet," that means that you were his student. But in the Jewish culture, a rabbi would never let a woman sit at his feet. In the synagogues, the women were in a separate meeting room. They looked through a grate and actually had to look in. The men came into the synagogue, the women were separated. And even in some of the Jewish writings in the Talmud, they said that it was a waste of time to teach the law unto a woman. But Jesus didn't buy into that, praise God. He elevated women to their rightful place. And so here's Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God incarnate. and she's sitting at his feet. Now, if Jesus came to your house to eat, wouldn't you want to just sit down and listen to what he has to say? Wouldn't you want to just say, Lord, we'll eat a little later. Just talk to me, you know. Tell me about heaven. Tell me about your Father in heaven. Tell me about eternal life. Give me the words of life. Give me the bread of life. And so she just sat at his feet and she was just listening to his words. And it's interesting, a privilege that she wouldn't have in the synagogue, she had in her own living room. There the word of God in flesh was speaking to her. So what a blessed thing it was that Mary knew. She took advantage of this opportunity. Catch that thought. Jesus is here. I don't know if I'll get another opportunity. I'm going to seize the opportunity to hear his word. Now here's the message in this picture. The picture of Mary here in Luke 10 is teaching us the important principle that life's highest priority is the worship and the fellowship with God and taking in his word and hearing his word. Jesus is going to go on to say that Mary had chosen the best. Mary has chosen the best. The priority of your life must be to fellowship with God, to fellowship with Jesus, to sit at his feet, and to hear his word. The priority of life is not making a bunch of money. If God blesses you and he gives you money, praise the Lord, but don't lose your relationship to God. The priority of life isn't just to make your marriage the best marriage that has ever been. The priority of marriage of your life should be to be the closest to God you could be. And then your marriage will fall in line. Your parenting. You have children in the home. You're raising your children. Disciplining them, training them. This is taxing times. It's challenging times. And my wife and I have, you know, raised our four children, and we had multiple teenagers and all ages in the home, and we've been through all that. And I know how demanding that can be. The priority of your life is to stay close to God during that time, to maintain your walk with God, your relationship to God. The priority of your life is your fellowship and your relationship to Jesus Christ. And I'll hit this more as I go through this morning, but in harmony with that is also your hearing God's word. If you're going to be like Mary and you're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, you're going to have to open your Bible and you're going to have to read the word of God. You know how you spend time with Jesus? You know how you sit at Jesus' feet? By just simply reading God's word, feeding on God's word, hearing God's word, listening to God's word. If you're neglecting God's word, if you're neglecting prayer, if you're neglecting devotional time and a time alone with God, then the most important priority of your life has taken a second or third or fourth place, or maybe been pushed out altogether for lesser things. You need to be on guard. You need to be careful. We, like Mary, must make the priority of our lives and Christian service setting at the feet of Jesus and hearing divine truth. One of the things that breaks my heart right now as a pastor, and it's really saddening me, is that I see an apathy and a complacency that I've never seen before in all my life and all my years of ministry. And basically, my entire adult life has been preaching the word and teaching the word. I've never seen such a lack of interest in the things of God. When I look around the world today, and I was watching the news with great interest this week as to what's going on in Syria, and very clear, no, not a surprise to anyone, that Russia would support them and China would support them. They're all in bed together, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 said that they will actually together invade Israel in the last days. Watching very carefully what's going on in Iran, and the need for Israel to attack their nuclear development and so forth, and just the stage being set. And then Greece still tottering on the verge of complete failure, and then the domino effect it will have financially across the world. The whole world is like a powder keg right now, just waiting to go off. And in every way and in every facet, the stage is set for the last days.
for the time of the great tribulation, when the church will be caught up to be with Christ, the Antichrist, this man of sin. The world will be crying out for a leader to bring some sanity to the chaos. And he'll bring peace, and they'll hail him as a Messiah. And the world becomes one. The world is unified. All this globalization, the need to globalize economically, militarily, and religiously. Right now, the stage is set. And yet, I don't see the church earnest about seeking God and praying. I don't see the prayer meetings packed with people. I don't see the Bible studies packed with people. I see people more interested to stay home and watch TV on a Sunday night than they would to come to hear the Word of God, or on Wednesday night, or to be in a Bible study, or to be engaged in service, to make the priority of their life, their relationship to Christ. I know our economy is affected so many in so many different ways, but we must maintain our priority and our relationship with Jesus Christ. This passage really spoke to me this week. You know how easy it is to be in Christian service and yet forget Christ? You know how easy it is for me to preach sermons on Sunday and yet not to be in fellowship with Christ? To be in fellowship with Him and loving Him and serving Him? To be going through the motions without the relationship to Christ? There are some of you that are involved in ministry here in our church, and that's a wonderful thing, but don't forget, that must flow out of your relationship to Christ. If you're teaching Sunday school, you better stay close to the Lord. If you're an usher, you need to stay close. If you're a worship leader, you need to be staying close to the Lord. Whatever ministry you're involved in, youth work or any other ministries, you must stay close to the Lord. It must flow out of our relationship to Him. Our service must flow out of our fellowship with Jesus. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. What we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. The most important part of you is the part that only God can see. And we may be able to look at some, wow, look at that servant. Look at them. Look at how they're working for Jesus. But are they in fellowship with Him? Are they sitting at His feet? Are they hearing His words? The danger is displayed in the life of Martha, the second sister. Notice in verse 40. But Martha, she was cumbered about much serving. And so she came to the Lord and she said, Lord, don't you care? Think about that. Would you walk up to Jesus and say, don't you care? Excuse me. I happen to be God in the flesh. I came from eternity to earth and I took on flesh. And in a few weeks here, I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sins. And you wonder if I care. You see how askewed we can get? You see how messed up we can get when we fail to keep that first thing first? When we do not keep first things first, our relationship to Jesus Christ, anything can happen. Basically, we're reading about Martha here. She basically loses it right here completely. She just completely loses it. She can be thankful Jesus was quite patient with her. You and I can be thankful that He's quite patient with us. Notice Martha, she's serving. I imagine that she was banging pots and pans and slamming cupboards. And when she walked in the dining room, she kind of like gave her little sister the evil eye, like, you better get in the kitchen right now. If looks could kill, Mary would be dead, right? I wonder if she didn't slide behind Jesus as He was teaching and look at her sister, go, get in the kitchen, right? Start freaking out, you know. And Jesus looked back, she smiles. And then finally, Martha can handle it no longer. She just interrupts the Lord. Now listen, Jesus. I know you're the Son of God and you're teaching divine truth and you're speaking things of eternal worth and value, but I got bread right now that needs to be baked in the oven. I got a table that needs to be set. I've got dishes that need to be set out. And I know you're the Son of God and you're teaching divine truth and eternal truth and you're the bread of God which comes from heaven, but I got bread that's burning in the oven right now. Think about how crazy this is. And then she says to the Lord, my sister has left me in the kitchen to serve all by myself. Oh, poor little Martha. When we get our focus off the Lord, we get mad at God. You know, there are people in Christian service. There are people in Christian service that are actually serving the Lord with a bitter anger heart toward God. You think God wants that kind of service? That they are serving God with a wrong attitude? She was so busy preparing the meal, she forgot the Lord of the meal. How sad. And then she tells Jesus, you don't care. She indicts the Lord. She actually is rebuking Jesus. And then she's feeling alone, serve alone. And then thirdly, she tells Jesus what to do. She actually tells him what to do. Jesus, before you start teaching again here, I want you to do something. You tell my sister to come in and help me in the kitchen. Jesus goes on to say, you know, I won't do that. Martha, Martha. How many Marthas there are today? How many times we, like Martha, fall into the same sin? As Mary was soaking up the word, Martha was getting frustrated. I love the New Living Translation in verse 40, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. The word distracted there in verse 40 means pulled away. You see, there are so many things in our life that will pull us away from God. Preaching can pull me away from God. Pastoring can pull me away from God. Being a Sunday school teacher or, you know, being involved in any ministry can pull you away from God, which is to be the highest priority. She received Jesus into her home, and then she was pulled away from him because she was working to prepare such an elaborate meal. Sad. How often we get pulled away. I got bills to pay. Can't go to church Sunday. I got to work. I got to make some more money. We get pulled away by our jobs, by our problems in the family. We get pulled away by our hobbies. The pleasure things that we pursue. I can't take time to pray or read right now. I'm just too busy. If you're too busy to take time to sit at Jesus' feet, you're just flat out too busy. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, without me, you can do nothing. You're busy being a wife. You're busy being a mother. You got a home to run. You got kids to feed. You got a husband to feed. He probably eats too much, right? But you've got to stay close to Jesus. Everything you are flows from that. You want a blessed marriage? Stay close to Jesus. You want to be a great parent? Stay close to Jesus. You want to be effective in your service for God? Stay close to Jesus. You want to be a good employer or a good employee? You want to do a good job in your career calling? Stay close to Jesus Christ, because if you lose that, you lose everything. Take time to be holy. I've often found that in my own schedule, I have a calendar with month at a glance that I have to actually write down some days where I just spend the day with Jesus alone. I love it when I can just take my Bible and get in the car and I purposely leave my cell phone behind and I go off somewhere by myself and I just spend time sitting at his feet and hearing his words. You know, that's the best thing you could ever do. You got problems and you're weighted down with cares and worries and you think there's not enough time. I just need to take time with Jesus. If you have to, mark it on your calendar. Somebody calls you to do something, say, no, I can't do that. I have a day with Jesus I've planned. And you get away, you get alone, and you spend time with the Lord. Martha lost her joy. She became angry with her sister. She became angry with Jesus, accused him of not caring. And then she starts instructing Jesus and telling him what to do. You know, when this happens, a lot of times people in ministry, they get frustrated wondering, why can't others see the need? Why aren't others helping me? Why don't others support this ministry? I've seen it so often, people that are called by God to do a certain thing for God, many times maybe feed the poor or go on mission trips. They catch the vision, they have a burden, and God's calling them to do a certain thing. And then they get angry and upset with other people because they don't support what God's called them to do. Why aren't you going to Mexico with us? And why don't you give to this work? And why aren't you praying more? And why aren't you doing this? And it's like, Martha, Lord, tell my sister to get in the kitchen and help me out. Everyone ought to be in the kitchen right now. We need to be willing to do what God's called us to do. If no one supports it, no one goes with us, and no one helps, what is God calling you to do? You be faithful, you be obedient. But you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and you make sure that your service flows from a heart of worship. You need to make sure that you stay close to the Lord. There's a danger in serving the Lord that we forget the Lord whom we're serving. Martha's self-appointed responsibilities distracted her from what mattered the most. And I would ask you that question. Have you been distracted from time alone with Jesus? How's your devotional life? Do you take time to be holy? Do you set the alarm maybe a half an hour earlier, at least so you can say, before I leave the house, I need to at least 30 minutes to just read my Bible and pray? Or you sleep late and you rush into your day and you wonder why you're frustrated and angry and upset and out of fellowship, and it affects your marriage and all your other relationships. You haven't taken time to spend with Jesus Christ. How often a couple will come for marriage counseling. The marriage isn't going well, and you'll just say, well, how your devotional life? And they realize there is no devotional life. We're too busy. Are you guys in fellowship? Well, we're not in fellowship. We have been church? No, we haven't been in church. You reading your Bible? No, we're not reading our Bibles. How simple it can be. And so lastly and thirdly, Jesus' loving correction. Notice it in verse 41 and 42. The loving correction that Jesus gave. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, and whenever Jesus says your name twice, you know you're in trouble. Actually, I say that jokingly, but in reality, this is a indication of warm, loving emotion. It's not a rebuke. It's warm and loving emotion. It's Martha, Martha. I'm sure that Jesus was brokenhearted to see her stressed and cumbered about and so troubled. Martha, Martha. It's a loving rebuke. You are careful or worried or burdened with care and troubled about many things. Notice the many things that were worrying her and troubling her, as so often is our case as well. And then the contrast, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good or the best, that which shall not be taken away from her. She was careful, she was troubled, she was burdened. It's so sad that so many times we fall into the same thing. Mary was resting at the Lord's feet while Martha was restless. Mary was worshiping while Martha was worried. Mary was at peace while Martha was in a panic. Mary was sitting while Martha was stewing. And Mary was listening while Martha was lashing out. Mary was commended by Jesus while Martha was confronted by him. So many times we become Marthas and we forget that I need time to sit at his feet and to hear his word, to take in the word of God. We need to remember that man does not live by what? I love bread. That's my weakness. I shouldn't say this, okay, but I love pies, I love cakes. If If I go through the bakery department, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. If I see a donut shop, you know, I'm in trouble. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not about what you're cooking and baking in the kitchen. It's not about what you have in the bank. It's not about what kind of car you drive or house you live in or how much money you make. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I love the contrast intended there in verse 41, many things. Verse 42, one thing. You know what your problem is a lot of times? Is that you got too many things going. I got to go there, got to go there, got to do this, got to do that. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And you're running around frantically and you go, when's the last time you prayed? Oh, I don't have time to pray. Are you taking time to hear God's word? Oh, not right now, I'm too busy. Don't you love that one thing? Verse 42, one thing is needful. In so many of our lives right now, there's one thing that is needful. I love the simplicity of this story, that life can be reduced to just one thing. Your life, my life, our life, it can be reduced to just one thing, the maintaining of a close walk and relationship with God and sitting at his feet and hearing his word, right? So many of our problems would be solved, and so many of our emotional anguish and our worries and our fears and our stress and our burdens and our cares, if we would just sit at the feet of Jesus and cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Are you worried today and burdened today and stressed out today? And you're worried about so many things. You're cumbered about so many things. Jesus said there's only one thing you need to focus on. There's only one thing that you should be concerned about. And that's sitting at my feet and hearing my word. Every Christian should make the priority of their life fellowship with Jesus and learning and growing in the Word of God, hearing and feeding on God's Word. Amen. Let's pray.